1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light, but who hates his brother, is still in the darkness. The teaching here is clear, and that is that the proof of claim is conduct. That is because we can claim to be anything at all, and claiming is never enough. I, for example, can claim to be a Christian. I can claim to be a chemical engineer, or I can claim to be a concert violinist. But just because I claim those things does not make them true. Let me try to demonstrate that principle. But let's take, for example, as a violinist. Some of you here, I'm sure, studied violin, at least as children. Who's a violinist here this morning? Oh, come on. Of all these people, there's got to be somebody who's a violinist. Is there a violinist anywhere? Okay, here's one. Any others? Somebody over here? Am I not seeing? Wave it so I can see it. Oh, over here. Okay. Come on up here for a minute. Yeah, come on. Let's stand right here for a minute. What's your name?
Sharon Rybnik.
Is that microphone scary? I'll hold a little bit farther away. And what's your name?
Luann Tazat.
Okay, now you're a violinist. You're
yes.
A violinist. Right. Now, how long ago did you start playing the violin?
When I was 8 years old.
8 years old. So it's
been 12 years of lessons.
Yeah. Luann, how old were you when you started?
About 10, and I'm still studying, so it's a little longer than 12 years.
Right. All right. Now, especially as you were growing up and learning, how long did you have to practice every day?
Well, I started off with 15 minutes, but my folks made me practice longer.
You're grateful now, though, right?
I guess so.
Yeah, okay. And Luann?
About an hour a day.
About an hour a day for over 12 years. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, now I want to be clear on this. You are a violinist. Is that right, Sharon?
Oh, yes.
You are a violinist, Luann?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now how do we know if they're telling the truth or not? Well, there's only one thing that we can do. Don't worry, I'll not play for you. Come on up here. Let's get this straightened out here. Okay, we got to go. Let's do this in alphabetical order by first name. So, Luann, you're first. Sure, right here is great. Let's just play for us here. Okay. It's very nice.
You want me to play the same thing?
No, why don't you play something different? Just, Thank you. All right, now I need your help. I mean, they both claim to be violinists, all right? So we're going to take a vote here, all right? How many think that Luann is a violinist? Okay. Sometimes you tell more by the people who vote than what they're voting about. All right, how many think that Sharon is a violinist? You won. Thank you. Now, the principle is that the proof of claim is in the conduct. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, there's a progression of thought in the explanation of the principle that is here being taught. That progression begins at the start of verse 9 with the claim. Anyone who claims to be in the light. So here is presented a person who claims to be a Christian. He says that he has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. She acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord of life, and they have the right words. They say the right things. And I want to emphasize that this claim is very important. And when we talk about conduct, that is not to minimize the claim, because the claim is essential. Conduct without the claim does not a Christian make, nor would I contend that Christian conduct without the claim of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is even possible, other than in a few brief fabrications. But for a lifestyle for a long time, it simply cannot be done. The claim is important. The words that are spoken may be nowhere stated better than in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So that if there is no claim, if there is no confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, then there is no salvation. Now, there are people who think that they are Christians because their parents are Christians, or because they were baptized, or because they attend or belong to some church. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that one must first of all claim to have that kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And that even before the claim is confessed, that there must be genuine belief in the heart. Now, I have often been in conversations with people where, on a one-to-one basis, I have sought to explain this to them and to introduce them to this kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Typically, I will start out where the Bible starts out, by saying, God loves you, and the greatest expression of that love is that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. He became a man, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, and in that act took the penalty and the pain for our sin. He was buried to prove that he really was dead. 3 days later, God miraculously brought him back to life again, and with that resurrection proved that what he did was valid, and that that was the eternal life that we would inherit. He demonstrated it for us. Now, while that's in brief order, that's basically the factual information that I seek to communicate. And then often I'll ask some questions. I'll say to the person with whom I am talking, do you believe that you are a sinner who needs God? Because obviously if someone doesn't believe herself or himself to be a sinner, then there's no need of salvation from sin. I ask, do you believe that God can solve your sin? I ask, do you believe in your heart what the Bible says? The facts about Jesus Christ. And then finally, I ask, do you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin, and do you promise that you will obey him as the Lord of your life? Now, that's too rapid for the way a conversation would actually take place, but if each of those questions is answered yes, then typically I'll say, well, it's important that you tell that to God, that you believe that you're a sinner, that you choose Jesus Christ, and that you promise to acknowledge him as Lord and live for him. What would you tell God if you were to tell him right now? And I then listen for some feedback to see if there's a correct understanding of what the Bible teaches. If there is, or after some further conversation and clarification, then I'll say, well, you don't really need to tell me so much as you need to tell God. So why don't you say to God, which is called prayer, precisely what you have just said to me? And then I will hear, as a simple and usually a short prayer of faith expresses being a sinner, needing a Savior, accepting Jesus Christ as that Savior and as that Lord. That is how someone becomes a Christian. And in the wording of 1 John chapter 2, it is at that moment that a person steps out of darkness and into light, steps away from an eternity that does not include God and into an eternity that guarantees life forever with him. But how do we know if it took? How do we know if those words really express a transformation of relationship based upon belief in the heart? Because we can't see inside someone's heart or inside someone's intellect or emotions or volition. So how do we find out? We find out the proof of that claim to be a Christian in the conduct. So 1 John 2:9 continues with what is in fact a negative example. The example of a person who makes the claim but hates his brother. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. In other words, a conduct that doesn't fit with the claim that's been made. And the proof here is very specific. It's hatred of a brother. That needs some explaining, though, because most often we think of hatred as bad feelings, as primarily emotions or primarily an expression on the inside of anger. But that's not at all what the Bible is here talking about, although that may be in some ways behind what the Bible is talking about or may be included in what the Bible has in mind. But hatred, as it is here used, refers to behavior. So it can be seen. It can be seen by the individual. It can be seen by family and friends and community and everyone else. Hatred is unkindness. Hatred is a lack of forgiveness. Hatred is any action which is not for the good and for the best interest of another person. That means that hatred is doing nothing. For if we see someone who has a need and we are so preoccupied with ourselves or caught up in our own needs that we do not positively behave toward that other person, we don't do something in that other person's best interest, then in fact, by the Bible's definition, that is hatred. So someone who hates his or her brother does not have conduct that matches the claim. Now, by brother here is meant another Christian. It doesn't mean just a male. It's a male or a female. But it's not to either communicate that we ought be unloving toward those who are not Christians, but is here offering the primary test of genuine Christianity. The primary test of the Christian claim is conduct toward other Christians or other believers. Let's try to pull that together. Joe claims to be a Christian. He says the right words, and the right words have got to be said. But Joe behaves, in a way, treats other Christians unchristianly. That's because Joe is often so caught up in himself that often he doesn't treat other Christians any way at all, just zero. And that is the conduct of hate, conduct which does not match the claim. Now, the conclusion that the Bible here reaches at the end of verse 9 is clear. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. The claim doesn't count. It doesn't make any difference what someone claims if there isn't proof, if there isn't conduct or evidence that backs up that claim. Now, there's an interesting truth that's kind of hidden here. I think it's a marvelous one. It has to do with the evidence that I think many people, maybe most of us, seek from God. Where we maybe openly will say, or at least certainly think, God, I would like some evidence, some proof that would say that I'm a Christian and that I am destined for heaven so that I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can be absolutely assured and all my doubts can be chased away. So God, I'd like you to give me some spectacular sign. Do something. I mean, a miracle. And that would then prove for me once and for all so that I could have no more doubts. Do something like you did for Moses, where there was a bush that was aflame, but the bush itself didn't burn. Or do something like Jesus did when he took the water and turned it into wine. Or God, if you prefer not using old miracles, then let me win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes and we'll do a brand new miracle for 1990 and that would be fine with me. And then that would be the proof that I really am a Christian and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, the fact is that God does offer proof. God offers absolute, tangible proof. proof that we can see. We can tape record it. We can videotape it. We can write it down. We can see it. Other people can see it. And that is our own conduct. For our conduct is the proof that our claim is true. If we treat others with love, we are Christians. If we treat others with hate, we are not Christians. And that, in fact, is a better proof than a flaming bush not burning, better than water changed to wine, better even than winning $1 million. It is a clear, surefire test. And those who do not pass that test are still in darkness. They're not Christians. They're not going to heaven. They do not know God. Whoa, you say. Come on now. Maybe you just need to tell me some more. I need some clarification to really understand this kind of heavy stuff that's here being said. Well, John, the author of this letter, anticipated that. And so he offered to us a contrast in verses 10 and 11 of 1 John 2. The first half of that contrast in verse 10 says, "Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble." This is the Christian who passes the test. She claims to be a Christian, but she behaves like a Christian. He says that he believes, and his conduct proves it. You can ask him. You can ask anybody. It's obvious. Now, just as hate, as the Bible defines it, is action, so love, as the Bible here uses it, is also action. So this is the person who does good for other Christians, does something which is in the best interest of another person. Maybe you say, well, I need something a little more definitive to really understand that. Well, the best of all definitions of love is found in the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, when he said, "Greater love no one has than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So the ultimate definition of love is a willingness, in fact, an action of self-sacrifice for somebody else, of giving up life. Yet we know that in our country, in our culture, and in our time, that is a rare event indeed. In fact, it hardly ever, if at all, occurs. But the principle of it frequently occurs, and that is that the Christian sacrifices self, not typically needing to go to the point of death, but in other dimensions, sacrifices self to help somebody else. That means actually doing things for other people to help them. Doing things with our words, doing things with our money, doing things with a smile, doing things maybe with a confrontation, doing things with a house or with a car or with clothes or anything that we have. Love is doing good to others regardless of how they treat us and without the expectation of anything that's good that comes back in return. So the Christian who so treats other Christians is in the light of God. Now, it's also explained here that the Christian who so behaves does not make others stumble. The Greek word that is used here is the word scandalon, interestingly, the word from which we get our English word scandal. And it originally meant a trap or a snare. So the picture is of people that are walking across some type of terrain, the landscape of life, and there are traps that are there, like bear pits that somebody can fall into, or smaller snares that will grab hold of you and cause you to stumble, to fall. I think most of us realize that one of the most common criticisms that are laid out against Christians is that we do not always behave in loving ways, that we also do not always treat others as well as we should. It is alleged that Christians at times are unloving, are unforgiving, that Christians indulge in gossip, in cheating, in stealing, in doing other people in. When that is true, then those events, those actions, are like traps. They're scandalons that are cut behind us and before other people. So when other people come along, they trip and they fall because of that trap that has been laid before them in hating behavior. Now, that is not to say that everyone who stumbles, stumbles because someone else has laid a trap, because there are a lot of people who are very good at tripping themselves up when, in fact, there's no cause at all that has been put before them. But the point that is being made here in verse 10 is that the loving Christian has a style and an action of behavior that does not set scandal lines, does not set traps or snares. People who follow behind that individual don't get tripped up by unloving behavior on the part of the person who walks in the light. Now, the other side of this contrast is presented in verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. There's an old saying that says that love is blind. That's not what the Bible is here saying. It's saying, in fact, hate is blind and that love can see. It is teaching that those who hate are the ones who are sightless. And they wander about, tripping up and bumping into things and people. Whereas those who love are the ones who are sighted. Maybe we should sharpen the contrast with an example. Let's name our hypothetical person Sam. The name chosen because Sam may be a male, Samuel, or a female, Samantha, or maybe sort of a gender-neutral in definition, a Samaritan. But in any case, Sam is someone who's a good guy, a good person, a Christian. Sam lives a pretty consistent life, says the right things, and seems to do the right things. And then someone comes along into Sam's experience, someone who is a so-called Christian, who does Sam in, really does Sam in. Maybe it's meanness, maybe it's misunderstanding, maybe it's a mix of both. But because of this, Sam loses job and friends and reputation. Sam has been severely wounded by the actions and the words of this other person. What then does Sam do? How does Sam respond? Well, Sam forgives the other person without even being asked. Sam refuses to gossip about that person, as tempting as that may be. Sam, in fact, when the other person is mentioned or the other person is present, refuses to tear that person down, refuses to destroy the other person's reputation the way that person has destroyed Sam's reputation. But then along comes what must be the greatest opportunity of all. For the other person has problems in life. The person who did Sam in gets done in by yet a third person. So Sam's attacker falls on tough times, loses a job or a reputation or friends. What then does Sam do? Does Sam gloat in that? Does Sam kick the other person one down? No. In fact, Sam goes so far as to self-sacrifice, to come and to be a friend when no one else will be a friend, to love when no one else will love, to give when everyone else is fed up with giving, to help when there are no other helpers at all. And for all of this, there is a set of observers, maybe a few dozen or a hundred, or maybe thousands like a stadium. Observers in the community and observers in the church and observers in the family, all kinds of observers who are taking this in and each one making a decision, an assessment concerning Sam. And there's some who say, Sam is stupid. Because Sam, once ripped off, should have gotten even and ripped off in return. There are others who say to themselves, no. No, not at all. Sam is smart. Now, the difference between those who say that Sam is stupid and those who say that Sam is smart is that those who say that Sam is stupid walk in the darkness, And those who say that Sam is smart are those who walk in the light. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Well, I'm about done, and it's time for a conclusion. Conclusions to sermons are supposed to have two ingredients. One is they're supposed to wrap up everything that's been said, and the other is they're supposed to give people something to do. So the question is, what would be an appropriate way to finish? One of the choices is to finish by pointing a finger, maybe even shaking a finger, and saying, if you claim to be a Christian and you've been hating other Christians, then you don't live in the light. The fact is that you're not the Christian you claim to be. But I choose not to conclude that way. I choose to conclude a different way, saying, you claim to be a Christian, don't you? I do. You claim to have received Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. I have. You claim to acknowledge him as the Lord of life. He's in control. I claim that. So then, what are we going to do this week? Well, let's go prove it. Let's go prove it this week in our relationships with other people. I mean, let's go do it. Let's go love them. Let's love other Christians. Let's love people in family and in church and in community. Let's go love them and show that what we claim is, in fact, true. Now, I could pray for opportunities for that, opportunities for everybody who's here. I don't have to do that, because you're going to have plenty of opportunities without my prayer. It's going to happen today, and it's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen every single day this week, for sure. There's going to be an opportunity at school, and there's going to be an opportunity driving the car, and there's going to be an opportunity on the telephone, and there's going to be an opportunity with the mail, and there's going to be an opportunity after an opportunity after an opportunity, in which we've got to decide how we are going to act, what our conduct will be. So let's go love. I mean, let's do it. Let's substantiate our claim with the conduct of love, and thereby prove that when we claim to be Christians, the claim that we make is absolutely true. Let us go. Let us love. Let us walk in the light. Let's prove it's true what we claim about Jesus Christ. And let's have then a great week this week, living for and loving for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord.